Good morning, church. There is something big going on. Do you guys feel it? I just want to say this. If you don't feel what is going on, could you just join me right now in asking the Lord to open our eyes? Lord, I pray that you would allow our eyes to be open to what is going on. Allow our eyes to embrace the truth and not the half-truths that Satan would have us believe. In your name, Jesus, amen. It feels to me a little bit like the landscape around us is changing. And it feels to me like we were used to walking on flat and level ground, and ahead of us is the topography is changing, our goal hasn't changed, our thoughts haven't changed, our focus hasn't changed, but the landscape is changing. And it seems to me like the low lows are getting lower and the highs are getting higher. And there is a temptation for us to want to turn around and say, but I'd like to walk over there where it was flat, level ground. And it almost seems to me like, but it's on a treadmill, just like time. We actually can't go back. And so we are going forward. And here's what I want you to understand. There are people that are facing low lows that are tremendous burdens, impossible to carry actually, apart from God carrying their burdens for them and us as a church walking with them and carrying them. But this is not a time for the church to be discouraged. The church has not stopped. The church will not stop and has not stopped. I just want you to understand, this is not a time to be discouraged thinking that we've stopped, okay? Just in the last couple of days, I see signs of this all over, and here's what I see. I see that there are people, and I'm just thinking people within our congregation, but there are people that are growing closer to Jesus than they ever have before, and it's happening right now. There are people that are memorizing Scripture and have a love for God's Word like they've never had before. These are people that have walked with Jesus faithfully for 50 years. And it's a newfound love for the Lord. There's a new level of people continuing to walk together, shouldering burdens, carrying burdens, walking with people who are need connecting with, loving people. That's happening right now today, last couple of days. It's still happening. There are people that are training their kids in new and intentional ways. That has not stopped. There are people that are being set free from bondages and burdens. And they're experiencing new levels of freedom right now. There's people in this congregation who are, and I saw some of that yesterday. I've seen people anointed with oil. These are still happening this week, right now. We're still seeing people anticipating baptism and hungry to go in that direction. We see these things. These are happening right now. This is not a time to be discouraged. And so I know that there are trials in this life that are impossible to carry. And yet I don't want you to be discouraged thinking that the church has stopped, because she hasn't and she won't. Let's pray. Lord, because I know some of the lows that are going on in this world, I almost feel bad for being excited. And yet, Lord, that's where my eyes are. And so somehow, Lord, can you just help us all as this family, some who are experiencing highs, some who are walking through very, very dark valleys. Help us all, Lord, to help those who are maybe on the highs to carry the burdens of those who are low, and take them by the hand and say, come. And help us all to have our eyes fixed on you, taking territory even if the landscape is changing. Lord, we desire to do this for you, and it is a privilege, Lord. I just thank you, Lord, for even the authority of the music that was just played and the songs that were sung and the words that were sung. Lord, and even as the instruments played, I just again got a real sense, Lord, of the authority with which we praise you, even if we praise you from that place of being a living sacrifice. What a tremendous worship that is of you. And it is our privilege, Lord, to be your servants. We would even be happy to be your slaves. What a privilege, Lord. We love you. Could you just come and speak to us, Holy Spirit, in a way that only you can, far beyond English words? Right now, I pray, Lord, that even in homes across this community, wherever people are listening to this word, that you, Holy Spirit, would penetrate those walls through into their house, into their living room, through the door of their car, wherever they are, Lord, that you would come and then you would penetrate right into their hearts. And you would grip us, Lord, in a new and fresh way, and we would recognize we have just had an encounter with the Lord. That's what we desire. We cry out for you, Lord. Could you come? We love you, Jesus. Amen. Okay, the nine of you have to say amen, okay? Because I'm just anticipating that the people online are saying amen. So, whew. We're on a series of messages about the Gospel of John, and there's a lot of Johns, isn't there? There's John, the guy who wrote the Gospel. There's John the Baptist. And then there's John the Drieger, who preached about John chapter 4, and I'm in John chapter 4, and it just seems like there's quite a few Johns going on. But anyway, when John preached here in our church, he touched on chapter 4, and I'm going to continue in chapter 4, and he spoke in March 28, he spoke about the story of the woman at the well when Jesus had this interaction with her, and there is so much content in chapter 4 that John couldn't cover it all in his sermon on March 28. I won't finish the rest of it today. It's going to happen next week or whenever. But here's the story that John preached about on March 28. And then I want to kind of, there's a little nugget in there, verses 31 to 38, that we're going to uncover today. So just to give you a little recap, here's the story. The disciples and Jesus have come up to this well, and the disciples left Jesus there because he was tired. It's fascinating, but he's tired. And so they went uptown to buy some food. And while they're gone, Jesus strikes up a conversation with a promiscuous Samaritan woman at the well. She ends up recognizing him as her Savior and would go to the town and tell people about him, and many people would come to salvation. But right in the middle of all that, the disciples return to the well, and they're surprised that Jesus is talking to this woman, but nobody dares to ask him what he is doing or why he's doing it. But instead, they talk to him about the food that they just went to the town to buy. And then he says something fascinating to them. This is what he says. We're just going to read this whole passage, and then we're going to uncover it a little bit. Here's what it says. John 4. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him. They just came back to the well. They were scared to say anything else, but here's what they said. Rabbi, eat something. I love it. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They're ripe for harvest. Even now the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Jesus was there because he was tired, and I'm assumedly hungry. The disciples were thinking about food. They went uptown to buy food. They came back saying, maybe you should have something to eat. They're thinking about food. Jesus makes a powerful statement about food. So let's just talk about food for a second. You guys with me? I know there's at least one guy with me, and he's sitting in my house right now on a couch watching me preach. And that's where I would be too. Let's talk about food. First of all, let me just point out something. Gluttony is a sin. It always has been and still is. So is the lack of self-control that gluttony reveals in us is also sin. It's like our physical appetites represent our ability to control ourselves. And if you're able to control your physical appetite, you're probably also able to control things like your anger or jealousy or covetousness or whatever and so on. Self-control is an obvious, clear, and biblical command. And those that are associated, it's not disconnected from eating, okay? There's some sin issues there. But at the same time, God gave us taste buds. Amen? We got to eat. And so I'm going to confess something to you right now. Do you realize, I don't know if anyone else can identify with this, but I actually get disappointed towards the middle of a meal because I know it's almost at the end of a meal, because at the end of the meal, I'm already disappointed because I'm actually replete, if I want to use the correct terminology, and I wish I could keep on eating. I'm actually disappointed, and there's so many foods that can do that, right? Like, I would love to have a bacon-wrapped ribeye steak or something. But it's not just that. I'd love to have garlic mashed potatoes, or it could be maybe cheesecake and coffee. It could be, but there's other things. It could be those almonds that you buy at Costco. They have a little bit of sea salt on there or whatever. They're so good. Or even a Gala apple is good, right? There's so many of these foods that I would just love to have, or maybe a Dairy Queen, a cappuccino score blizzard. And I will, like, I'm disappointed when I'm halfway through because I'm like, oh no, it's almost over. It's good. My taste buds crave those things. And I even crave the simplest things. It could be a bologna sandwich as long as there's enough bologna in there. Right? I love eating, actually. I love this food tastes good. And you know what? God designed it that way. And here, in this story that we just read, he uses an analogy of food to explain spiritual food. He uses the opportunity, so he needed sustenance physically, so did the disciples. They needed to eat to sustain their bodies. And Jesus uses that opportunity to tell us something about what we need to be sustained spiritually. Physically, we need food to live. Amen? If it's true, you can say amen. That just means, yes, it is as you say, or so be it. Can the same be said of us spiritually? Do we need to eat? And what exactly is the food? Physical food is sustaining, but it can taste good. Spiritual food is sustaining. Can it taste good? Let's reread this passage and dig into it a little bit, okay? Right back in the beginning. Verse 31. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. What is the food that Jesus is referring to here? What's the food he's referring to? I'll describe it this way and see if you would agree with this. His food is a belief in God, but it doesn't stop there. It's a belief in God that has turned into obedience and become an action for him to do. It's not just hearing or thinking something. It has gone to doing something, and that is his food, to do the will of the one who sent him. He had a job to do. God sent him on a mission. He became the greatest missionary of all time. Amen? He had something to do. Why do you think that Jesus would refer to doing God's will as food? I'll just give you the answer that I think it is. I think it has to do with that there's obviously a sustenance component to it. There has to be a sustaining value to doing the will of God. Physically, if you don't eat, what's the first thing that's going to happen? You're going to get hungry. And then eventually, if you don't eat long enough, you're going to get sick. And eventually, if you just keep on not eating, you're going to die. Can the same thing be said spiritually? I think that's exactly what Jesus is saying. Was Jesus saying that it was enough to only believe in the one who sent him? No. In order to be sustained, he must do his will. It must involve an action. Sometimes we connect listening to a sermon or reading the Bible with spiritual food. And that is a fair thing to say. Jesus said it himself. He said, man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That is spiritual food, okay? But here he is getting at something more. There is a spiritual sustenance that comes from doing. It involves action on our part, and this concept does not just apply to Jesus. It applies to us too. For instance, in John 14, Jesus said, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I've been doing. There's going to be a doing if you believe. Paul explained it in Ephesians 2 verse 10, and those references are on the screen in case you want to find them. But we are God's handiwork, and we have been created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We're expected to do things. This is God's design. What are the two reasons that anybody on the planet ever eats? What are the two basic reasons? You're hungry. In other words, you need to eat because if you don't, you're going to die. What's the other reason? Yeah, the food, comfort. The food tastes good. So those are the reasons we need to sustain our bodies. Otherwise, we'll die. But that's typically not why you go to the fridge and pick the food you picked, because you don't want to die. It's because you're picking the one that tastes good. And maybe it's going to be nutritious at the same time. That's a bit of a wrestling match sometimes. But that's what we do. And spiritually, the same thing. Doing God's will is sustaining. But do you realize it can be good? Think about it. This is an awesome truth. If you have never thought of this, ask yourself, why would God even allow us to have taste buds? Anybody who thinks we were created by chance, this is a problem, because why on earth would you ever be able to enjoy and have pleasure in eating food? Because you don't need to do that in order to live. That is a clear and obvious design. God has chosen it that way. And here, Jesus is comparing that to doing spiritual things. He says they're going to sustain us. But not only do they sustain us, they actually can be very pleasing on our spiritual appetite. So if we understand that the food that Jesus is talking about here has to do with doing an action that we do for the benefit of others, for God's kingdom purpose, okay, isn't that what Jesus did? I'm going to repeat that. He's talking about his food is to do an action for the benefit of other people with God's kingdom in mind. That's what he's talking about here with his food. So if you just, I don't want to confuse anybody by reading two different passages of scripture all at the same time, but I'm going to anyways. I want you to understand what the food is, and now in John chapter 4, now we're going to slip into Matthew chapter 24, where Jesus tells a parable, and it's fascinating because it's also about food. Who then, he says, is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Remember this, that food is a form of obedience turned into an action for others or to others for God. And you can notice already in the beginning of this parable, that food is not intended to be hoarded. The food is intended to be given to others. And I also want you to notice that it says in verse 46, it will be what? Good for that servant whom the master finds doing that. But just pause for a second. What do you think it means when Jesus says, you know what, if you do this, it'll be good for you? What do you think that means? At the very core level, it has to mean that there is going to be, that Jesus, something for your benefit will happen. Either Jesus is going to specifically take care of you, and essentially for all of eternity, and there's also going to be a reward for you. For doing what? Giving food to other people. Let's keep on reading. Just park that in the back of your mind, and let's keep on reading here. Verse 47. Truly I tell you, so here's this parable. Truly I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time. And then he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. So Jesus has just really quickly compared the potential behavior between two servants. Both of those potential behaviors revolve around food and their behavior towards other people. What's the difference? What do they do with the food? The faithful, wise servant, he gives it away for the benefit of others. The wicked servant does what with the food? He eats it himself, and he neglects or he does not take care of others, even abusing others. And remember, we just read that Jesus said it will be good for the faithful and wise servant. And I want you to understand, Jesus doesn't say now that, you know what, for the wicked servant, it's not just going to be that he misses out on the reward. Jesus is far more pointed than that. He describes that if you don't give that food, he describes the most violent imaginable punishment. Look at what he says. He says, the master of that servant, that wicked servant, he's going to come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour when he is not aware of, and he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We could dig into that some more, but I think we could arrive at a conclusion that would say it is safe to say this is important to Jesus. Agreed? Amen. So then thinking about that John chapter 4 passage, Jesus was called to action. He said his food was to do the will of the one who sent him. Christians, we have that same calling. We are called to action. But before we go any farther, there's a caveat, right? There's sometimes these tensions in Scripture. I don't want to use a guitar for this example, but because I don't want to offend anybody who just played it, okay? But imagine that I took one of those guitars and took a string off of that guitar and changed the tension on it. How would it sound? Not good. There's truths in Scripture that are meant to be held in tension like that. This is one of them, okay? Let me just really quickly explain. It's like a road with a ditch on either side. You got to hold it in tension because both are true. That's true, that's true, but we got to hold them in tension, okay? So on one side, we know that we are saved by what? Grace and grace alone. Works have nothing to do with our salvation. Ephesians 2, verse 8 to 10 would describe this very well. We are saved by grace and not by works. Some Christians, they hit the ditch on this side, thinking that they have to do good works to be saved. Not true. That's hitting the ditch. We are saved by grace. But in the same passage, it says that we're called to do the good works that God prepared in advance for us to do. And in fact, we ought to be on that road doing good works. But sometimes we want to slip into this ditch where we only say, okay, well, we're not saved by works, so I'm just going to believe and I'm just going to listen to sermons and I'm just going to do that kind of thing. You know what James said about that? James in chapter 1, verse 22 said that if you don't deceive yourself, he said, if you only listen to the word, you deceive yourself. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. We're called to do. In fact, if we don't do, we actually open ourselves to deceptive teaching. It is so clear in Scripture, we are called to do, but the doing doesn't get us salvation. The doing is in a response to salvation. I want you to understand. Let's keep reading what Jesus said in John 4. Don't you have a saying, he said, it's still 4 months until harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Let me just break this down a little bit, and we're just going to think through some of those things that we just read, because if we go in a hurry, we're going to miss it. When Jesus says, open your eyes and look at the fields, is he talking about physical fields or something spiritual? Okay, this is not super complicated. You guys can answer this question. Is he telling his disciples, oh, look, there's a field over there. You should look at it. He's talking, no, open up your eyes to something spiritual. In fact, you know what this reminds me of? This reminds me of some Old Testament stories. Do you remember Elisha, when his servant was very worried about this bandit, this army that was coming to capture him? And Elisha's servant was terribly worried, and then Elisha just prayed, oh, Lord, could you just open his eyes so that he would see? And then what happened? His spiritual eyes were opened, and he looked, and he actually saw the hills were what? Full of horses and chariots of fire. Did his perspective change? Boy, did it ever, right? Because then he actually realized those who are with us are far more than those who are against us. His perspective changed. What about Balaam and his donkey? Do you remember this story? The donkey turns off the road one time. Balaam's mad, right? The donkey crushes his foot up against the wall. Now he's really mad. And then the donkey lays down right on the road, and Balaam gets off the donkey and is so mad, he says, if I had a sword in my hand right now, I would kill you, and he is mad. And then his eyes opened, and who did he see standing on the road in front of the donkey? The angel of the Lord with his sword drawn. His spiritual eyes were opened. Did his perspective change? Boy, did it ever. Circumstance hadn't changed a bit. Suddenly he realized it wasn't the donkey who was sinning. Balaam realized that he was the donkey, if you know what I mean. He's the one who was sinning. His perspective changed because his eyes were open. And that is something that we ought to be praying for, that we would see with our spiritual eyes that the fields, people, you know that Paul, in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9, he actually calls the people God's field. That's who the field is. It's not what the field is, it's who the field is. The field is people. What does it mean to harvest the people? Get them saved, bring them to Jesus. This is a crop. If you look at this in verse 36, it's a crop for eternal life. The crop is not wheat or oats or corn or soybeans or barley or something. It is a crop for eternal life. And so we know it has to include bringing people into a saving relationship with Jesus. It's a crop of telling people about Jesus, discipling them, making them followers of the way, followers of the only way, followers of Jesus, who make other followers, who bring in the harvest. And you know what's a fascinating truth reading this scripture? God says the one who harvests gets paid a wage. Gets paid away. They're getting taken care of. I don't know how many of you are farmers, but maybe you can imagine this. If you've ever seen a grain field or talked to a grain farmer, harvest is the exciting time of the year. And I want to say exciting because it's not necessarily fun. Okay, it's fun if the price is good and it's busheling like crazy and all the machinery is working great and it's sunny and the weather's perfect and all those conditions are great. Yeah, then it's fun. But it is always exciting. And when it is actually a fun and enjoyable thing. It gets a little tricky when it's muddy or when things break down. And that's reality. That's what happens in our life here too, even with the spiritual harvest. But it's always exciting to be part of that harvest. In fact, on the farm, I often feel like when I get to be part of the harvest, you wouldn't have to pay me to do that job. I would do that for fun. If you get to be the guy on the grain cart collecting grain and you see that augers, maybe more than one auger pouring into a bin at the same time, and you see the production, you see it happening, that's fun. And yet, Jesus calls us to that same thing. And it's actually going to be enjoyable and fun if you have ever led somebody to the Lord. You know it. If you've prayed with somebody and you've carried their burdens, you know this feeling. It's actually enjoyable. God calls us to that, not just because it's going to sustain us, but it actually is enjoyable. He says that the person who reaps actually draws a wage. He gives them something even for their work, even though we are actually only unworthy servants. We've only done our duty, and yet he is so generous that he would pay us. So what does it mean when it says there that the reaper or the harvester and the sower, so the sower is the one who's planting the seeds. The reaper is the guy who's driving the combine, okay? What does it mean for them to be glad together? What would it take for them to both be happy? To get a good crop. That's it. They see that crop getting taken and harvested. That makes them both happy. So what is it then that would make the planter, the guy who does the planting, what is it that would make him very, very sad? If there's a crop failure, or can you imagine if there was a bountiful crop and nobody there to run the combine? And you just see the potential crop not get harvested. That would be sad. And in all honesty, I have to say, Jesus is the one who does the work. God is the one who's doing the ultimate work. We have a chance, and there's lots of scripture to show this, we have a chance to plant, we have a chance to water the seed, we have a chance to harvest, but it's God who makes the plants grow. What does it mean to plant a seed for Jesus? You might be able to describe that with better words than I can, but I just think it involves getting people to see that the way that we live and the way that we love God and love other people, there's something intriguing about that, and it makes them start to think. Maybe it's saying something that makes them think about eternity, where we are, what we are thinking about. Maybe it means that we have an opportunity to boldly tell them that Jesus is the only way. And it might end up being that the seed that I plant, you get to water, and someone else gets to harvest. The other day, this happened to me just this very, very recently. Just the other day, I was at a lumber yard picking up some lumber for a backyard project, and the employee and I started chatting. And I instantly liked this fellow. And honestly, man, if he was listening today, I would just love it. I liked him, and I would love to chat with him some more. And I had an opportunity to plant a seed for Jesus. And I don't know that I did it well. Sometimes I leave those situations thinking, maybe I could have done that better. But I did. I planted a seed, and I don't know exactly how effective it'll be. Because he promptly told me that he was definitely not a Christian. But then a few sentences later into the conversation, he referred back to what I had said, and so I knew his wheels were turning. And he was not pushing it away. He was receptive to it. And a coworker of his walked past, and I know that coworker knows Jesus. And this fellow told his coworker what I had just told him, so that coworker knows that I just planted a seed. How cool would it be if that coworker gets to water the seed? How sad would it be if that seed never gets watered? Sometimes I get to plant, sometimes I get to water, sometimes I get to harvest. But how sad would it be if I neglect to do those things that would miss out on that plant one day being harvested? Let's keep reading in verse 37. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. So obviously, others in this sense would be the work, could be there is actually the work of Jesus, the work of John the Baptist, the work of Old Testament writers and prophets, and so on. But others have done the hard work can also be much closer to home. People who maybe have blazed a trail for you and I that we can work, they've done the tough work already. If you ever drive through downtown Pansy, you know when you get right into the, just past the suburbs there and then into the main street, that all takes about half a second. And then there's a sign that says, "Welcome to Pansy." And then you know what it says under there? Trail blazed by pioneers. This is what Jesus was talking about. What does it mean for a trail to be blazed by pioneers? What does that mean in Pansy? In Pansy, it means that actually not too long ago, there was people who moved in here when there was no community. There were no farms. There were no houses and yards. And they established farms. They established homes. They established yards. They even developed a community of people. It's a beautiful thing, actually, that community, where you have French people and Ukrainian people and Mennonite people all working together in a community. That trail has already been blazed by pioneers. The same thing actually can be said of the church. Think about your life spiritually. Are there people who have blazed the trail for you that you don't have to actually go and establish those things? You just get to come on the scene and actually take what they've already done and build on it. They've done the difficult work of planting the church and starting it from scratch. There's the difficult thing of starting a congregation and getting a community of believers here has already been started. The groundwork has already been laid. The question is, are we going to build on it? We already have the momentum. Are we going to keep it going or even add to the momentum? Others have already done the planting. Are we going to do the reaping? Here's what I'd like us to do. We're going to do two steps of listening in prayer and asking the Lord how to respond to some of these truths. And I'm just going to lead us through that. We're going to do that right here in the building, and I would encourage you to do that at home. In fact, I would say this. If you're at home and listening online, if you don't already have something to write with and something to write on, then you should press pause right now and make sure everybody who's listening has something. Because we're going to listen in prayer. And when the Lord brings things to your minds, you would do well to write those things down, even if they're just jotted down in point form. So here's what we're going to listen in prayer on. Here's the question. I want to ask Jesus this question. Jesus, who are the others who have done the hard work making the way easy for me? Ask Jesus for a name or maybe several names. Maybe you'll even end up with a list of names of who those others are. And then I want you to acknowledge them, just acknowledge them to the Lord, and then also spend time and ask the Lord, in what ways have they blazed a trail for me? And obviously this is going to lead us to a place of thanking the Lord that we have people who have gone before us where we can come and reap the benefits of their labor. This might be in the church, this might be Sunday school teachers, it could be youth leaders, preachers, elders, could be janitors who are people who have taken care of the buildings that you didn't have to, people who established the buildings so that we can come here and praise and worship without even thinking about it. There's many, many things that this could be, or it could be your mom or your dad or a friend or an uncle or aunt or your grandparents. Maybe they taught you, maybe they inspired you to live for Jesus, they showed you, maybe they demonstrated with their life what the Christian faith should look like. Why don't we just listen in prayer and ask the Lord these questions? Jesus, we're just going to pause before you and ask you this question and even be ready to actually write down an answer to this as we respond to you in thanksgiving and praise. Jesus, who are the others who have done the hard work making the way easy for me, and in what ways have they done this, Lord? If that's not enough time to make your list, then I don't think it will be, because if you spend time with Jesus, you're going to realize that that list is probably a lot longer than you had first thought. I would even encourage you to press pause until everybody who's with you has had enough time to exhaust the list that would come to their minds. And I'll tell you this already. If you do that again tomorrow, you'll probably think of even more names that you hadn't come up with on your mind today. The Lord often reveals layers like that. But let me bring this to another question. I want to listen in prayer, but one more question. I want to ask the Lord this question. Jesus, what is it that I can do for you today? And I could have maybe worded that question a little more carefully. I could have said, what is it, Jesus, that I can do to others for you today? In other words, how can I serve other people and do something, put my faith, not just becoming opening myself up to deception by only hearing and thinking and believing, but also sustaining myself by doing. And the doing is for others. Lord, what can I do for others, for you today? This question that we're asking the Lord lines up with Scripture that many of us are memorizing. Like Matthew chapter 5 that talks about that our light should shine before men, that they would see our good deeds. That's what Jesus calls us to. Or 1 Peter 2:12 talks about living such a good life that the non-believers in the world would see our good deeds. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to ask Jesus this question, what can I do to others for you today? And I want to point out, what you can do to others for Jesus is in addition to the things that you know you already should be doing, things like devotions with Jesus every day, spending time with Him, some memory work or connecting with people and in the church and so on, and praying. Those things you should be doing. I'm talking about doing extra things for others, to others, for Jesus. And we're going to listen in prayer, and I would like you to make a list of things. And then I would like you to choose one thing from that list that you will do today. And then tomorrow, do another one of those things. On Monday, and then on Tuesday, pick another one of those things. And every day, make it your goal that for the next 4 weeks, and you could even say this, for as long as the government is going to have a restriction that they currently have, they said 4 weeks. Why don't you make it your goal and say, you know what, let's talk about 4 weeks. How about for every day of these 4 weeks, I am going to do something to others for Jesus? And so will the people in my family. And so will the people in the church. In fact, the conversation will be, it's going to change the conversation. Do you realize? Just let yourself think about this. Can you imagine if you get together with your friend from the church and instead of the first thing that we want to say is, oh, I want to complain about a circumstance. Can you imagine if the conversation didn't go there, but instead it went to, hey, what did you do for Jesus today? Because I want to tell you about what I did for Jesus today. And let's talk about that. Can you imagine that instead of having this, you know how this works sometimes? We tend to have a little competition for whoever has the latest news story, and it's actually impossible because there's always another one that's later. You ever been in one of those conversations and everybody's kind of competing for the latest news? Can you imagine if that wasn't the competition, but the competition rather was, you know what, here's what I did for someone today because of Jesus. And someone else says, well, yeah, well, here's what I did for Jesus. Not that they're trying to outdo each other. But you know what would happen? It would be inspiring. It would spur one another on to love and good deeds. It would be spurring. And our community would be a radically different place. Do you know that is exactly the reason why many people around the world are accepting Jesus in aggressively coming to Jesus, because they see the life of Christians are different. Scrolling through an endless amount of video clips, scrolling through news articles, reading news article and news article and news article is very, very interesting. but will do absolutely nothing to sustain you spiritually. We need to ask God that we would open our eyes to the spiritual fields, not open our eyes to what's happening in the news or the perceived news. That we don't even determine what makes the news, and yet we somehow would like to focus there. We like to complain that they shouldn't put that on the news, and yet what do? We go there and look at it. And then we talk about it. And then we look and we come. Lord, could you open our eyes to what matters? For the sake of Jesus Christ, open our mind to and our eyes to what matters. And let us focus on that. Just like Elisha's servant, his eyes were open, perspective changed. Balaam's eyes opened, perspective changed. Both of them struck with a fear of the Lord. Let's ask Jesus, let's spend some time asking Jesus this question. Lord, could you, do you think that God, just think about, okay, let me ask this question, is God creative? Guys, is God creative? Okay, if you don't think so, just watch like Blue Planet or Planet Earth or The Perfect Planet or whatever, one of those documentaries. You're going to realize God is incredibly creative. That's the God we're asking this question. Lord, could you give me an idea or two or 10 or 100 of how I could do something to others for you? That's what we're asking. And then when we do that, it's going to be sustaining. Jesus said his food is sustaining. It could be something as small as an encouraging text to someone else. But many of you, I know you're already doing that daily. And maybe that's a big step for somebody. Then just do that. But if you're already doing it, be open to even more than just a text. God might give you an idea for a generous and radical amount of love for someone. You could bring them a coffee. You could pay for their groceries. You could give them flowers. Build their deck, wash their car, bring them supper. You could invite them to play video games with you tonight, even though they're not a good video game player. But you just want to love them for Jesus. You could wash their floor. You could write them a poem. You could offer your small group leader that you will lead the Bible study this week. You could go and do a drive-by drop-off. You could do a drive-by drop-off, stay in your car, then phone them and talk to them, and you could see each other while you're talking. You could drop off your favorite movie for someone to watch, maybe something inspirational, something where you just enjoy it. You could donate some food to the food bank, or maybe you could volunteer some time there. You could sweep somebody's driveway, if they live in town, I guess. You could mow someone's grass. You could post an encouraging word on someone's social media page instead of sharing a negative news article. You could meet with 9 other people in the park today and pray. You can get a friend or two and go for a walk through your town praying. There's a spiritual battle going on. I don't know if you noticed this, but I can feel it is big and it's heavy. There are people who need prayer. Maybe go for a prayer walk. Maybe you could do this. Wouldn't this be so cool? And by the way, if you get inspired to do this, I would love to help you on this. Can you imagine? Do you know anybody who's locked up in a hospital right now, can't see anybody who they would like to see? Can you imagine if you made a sign that said, "We love you," or "We're praying for you," and then you would tie like 50 helium balloons to that thing in a rope and just slowly lift it, let it rise up past all the windows in the hospital to that guy's room? Do you think that if the world would see something like that, they would go, "Oh, that's a terrible person"? Do you think that the guy in the hospital might be encouraged when he saw somebody go through this great amount of effort to just say, "We love you"? Do you think it would be the worst thing in the world for the people on floor 2, 3, 4, and 5 to see it as it goes up to floor 6? Those are just some ideas that I'm throwing out there. You ask the God of all creation, and he will give you ideas of what you can do for his kingdom in the next 4 weeks. And if we do those things, not only is it going to sustain us, it's going to actually taste good. Let's just ask him. I can hardly wait. Jesus, Right now, Lord, I just want to ask you this question. What can we do to others for you? As we're just quiet right now, could you just bring ideas and help us to not filter them all out by, oh no, that's not going to work. Just, Lord, just bring us ideas and help them to, us to write them down just fast and furious, and then figure out later how we might do them. Lord, could you just speak to us right now and make us, give us a list. I know that that is not enough time to finish your list, so I'm going to encourage you to press pause and continue listening. And then, once you feel like you've exhausted that for the time being, same as before, then just continue on, because I have one more thing I want to share. But I would encourage you, if your list seems like it's too short, ask the Lord the same question tomorrow, because you will find that the Lord is not tired of giving ideas. His creativity knows no boundaries, nor does his love. And he's called us to an action. So just make that list long. And you will realize it's a very small thing to just pick one per day. And then end with this challenge. Have you ever gone somewhere to eat something and you enjoyed the food at a restaurant and you thought, man, I'm going to bring my friends to this place? Can we relate to that? Why is that? Hey, this was good. Why don't you come and join me there? It was good. You ever go to somebody's house and maybe they made something and you're like, man, could I have this recipe? That was so good. And they say, yeah, for sure. Here's how I made it. Why can we not do the same thing with our deeds in the church? I know that we're not supposed to brag about them and make ourselves boast about these things, but Jeremiah 9:24 does say this: if you're going to boast, boast about the Lord. Why would we not do that? Why would I not share with you, you know what the Lord just did? Look at what the Lord did over here. And share that. We do that with food because it's good. God gave us taste buds for a reason. Could we do that with our spurring? And I know maybe God's calling you to give secretly and you don't want to tell somebody that you gave $10,000 instead of $10. That's not the point. You don't have to tell the parts that inflate your ego. But you can spur someone on. Where'd you get that recipe? I listen to the Lord and the God who is creative and speaks one way, now another. Though man may not perceive it, he speaks. That's the God. I got the recipe from him. And this is all about him. Would you come with me and just can do together with Jesus? Oh, Lord, it is so good. Lord, I can hardly wait. Actually, you've already given me some more ideas even than I mentioned here, and I just can hardly wait, Lord, to do these things that would honor you and praise your name, worship your name, and others will be blessed as I feed them. In your name, Jesus. Amen.